I'd like to invite you this morning over to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39 reads this way. It says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. And Lord, we thank you that where two or three are gathered together, we're reminded that you are in our midst. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Specifically, Lord, in your New Testament church and here at Northwood Baptist Church, we ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide us into your truths, that we might worship you in truth and spirit, and that we would hear from you, Lord, that you might be glorified and our lives blessed. So, Lord, we ask that you bless the service this morning. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply, "Them That Believe to the Saving of the Soul." Interesting statement. Them that believe to the saving of the soul. And a lot of times people look at that, well, if I'm saved, am I not saved already, right? I mean, so God wants us to understand here that the soul has to do with our life, our physical life. God has saved our soul. It's eternally saved, but he's not just given us eternal life. He's also saved our life on this side of eternity. And by the way, listen, he wants us to understand that we have been delivered. We are being delivered and will yet be delivered. So God is wanting us by faith to go draw closer to him and to experience him in a greater way. I want to just call your attention just for a moment to the book of Genesis chapter 46. I'm just going to read this for you here. And I want you to understand that God sees your life and my life as a soul. That's the way God sees our lives, because that's eternal and God is an eternal being. And that's where God's heart and mindset is at. He's thinking about eternity. He gave a lot of thought concerning our eternity, did he not? Because he gave us his son to die on the cross to pay that we might also have eternal life. Genesis 46, 26 and 27 says this, "All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66." So you see, all the lives, God is calling them souls. "And the sons of Joseph, which were born in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. So God is calling the lives of Jacob's lineage souls. And so God is in the business of saving our eternal souls and then saving our lives as well on this side of eternity. So let me ask you a question this morning. I want you to examine your own selves. I don't want you to answer out loud. And remember, I want you to know this. I'm on your side. Amen? And this is a serious and important message, especially as we see a lot of the things that are going on in the day and age in which we live, where our faith is at. Is your faith on the shelves of the grocery stores? Because if you look at them, you're not finding everything that you always once found so readily available, are you? I mean, listen, we had a wonderful time with the men at breakfast time, and I was looking for some sausage, and there wasn't any sausage there. The whole sausage, all the different varieties of sausage were gone. But God still provided sausage. My son happened to look down way back in the back there, and there were a couple rolls back there of sausage, and so we picked them up. And I know you probably wanted the off-brand, but they only had the Jimmy Dean, so we had to settle for the Jimmy Dean brand, right? No, look how good God is, even in the midst of all the craziness that's going on in this world. God still provides for our needs, but more importantly than our physical needs is our spiritual needs. That's where our stability is at. And God wants us to know, listen, here's how we think sometimes. We think, well, you know, I've prayed a little bit more today. I've read my Bible a little bit more. So I have a better connection with the Lord. That's wrong. We naturally think that, but I do want you to know this. The only connection we have with God is his righteousness that he's given to us. So the devil might have you believe one thing. You might think something, but God says, I have given to you because the blood of the Lamb cleanses us, and we put our faith and trust in him. We have direct access to the Lord. And even when our life is flipped upside down, we still have direct access, not because of what we've done or what's come into our life, but because of the mercy, grace, and righteousness of God, we have that access to the Lord. Now, I share that with you because I want to ask you this. Where is your relationship with God this morning, and where do you want it to be? Are you faithful to God? And you might say, yeah, I think I'm faithful to the Lord. Well, let me qualify that a little bit better. Concerning the Word of God and his instruction and his direction, are you faithful to God? Now, I do want to say this. You can tell me anything you want to tell me. You can ask me. You ever hear people say, they'll describe a problem, and somebody might say, well, I've got a friend. I've got a little scenario. I've got a friend, and really they're talking about themselves. Right? You don't have to qualify that to me because I am just a sinner saved by the grace of God. I am a child of the King, just like you are if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And ultimately, guess what? I am going to stand before the Lord, and my life will give an account. I will give an account of my life before the Lord, as you will. And what's really important is that we follow what God has said in his Word and not what we think. This is important foundational work, because if we're not careful, we in our own thinking think, you know, that proverbial scale is sometimes still in the background of our thinking, and we think, you know, I'm good and bad, and I'm this way with God, you know, I'm on the good side. But what's really important is that we compare it to the Word of God to make sure that he is working in our lives and that we are seeing him work in our lives, that by the way, that it is changing. Our life should be changing to become not more like the world or not more like we are, but more like what God would have us to be. So there's some important scriptures here that God wants us to understand. And again, listen, more importantly, I said I'm on your side, right? But more importantly, we all ought to be on God's side. Amen? We all ought to say, Lord, what you say is really important. Not what I think. I don't want to lean into my own understanding, but in half of my ways, I want to acknowledge you, right? Just half. Is that too much or not enough? Oh, in all of my ways, I need to acknowledge you, right? And so let's make sure that we are acknowledging God in all of our ways and not leaning to our own understanding. So I want to back up here, and I want to look at a couple of thoughts here today. A shadow of good things to come. The perfect sacrifice and sanctification, and then great expectations. These are the things that God has in store
in for your life and mine in our relationship with Him. So let's back up to verse 1. And God tells us here in His Word concerning the Old Testament, it was a shadow of good things to come. And the best thing, the great thing that has come is the fulfillment of the promise of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at verse 1. He says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices that which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect," or come to fruition in maturity or maturity here. So as we consider this, God says, I was showing you something of what I was going to do. I was showing you a shadow of something that was going to be fulfilled in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice that would once and for all solidify our eternal life. Now, in doing that, He wants to point to these things that are shadows, and they intended to change our life. But now God has written His law where? In our hearts and in our minds. And that's done by the Holy Spirit, because we are indwelt with the Spirit of God. So He says this in verse 2. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered," the shadow of the good things to come, "because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins." Do you see what He's saying? Listen, they were continually reminded year by year that they needed to be made righteous by the shedding of blood, because the Son of God had not yet come. Now, they were putting their faith and trust in the promise that would one day come, and these little sacrifices that they were doing annually did not cleanse them. It was a picture of the promise to come that would one day wipe away sins out through all eternity. That's all it was. The lamb, the little lamb that was slain, was a representation of the Lamb of God. It was not that little lamb, that imperfect lamb, by the way, that was not supposed to have any blemish, that removed their sins. It was their faith in the promise of God that was yet to come. So this was just a shadow. This was just a picture to give us a visual aid and understanding of what God was going to one day do. Verse 3, "But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins." How often? Every year. Every year, and that which they had, they were reminded the promise didn't come yet. They were reminded that the promise had not been fulfilled yet. And then God, as He shows us here these shadows, He says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Did you see that? Listen, it was not possible that those things in and of themselves would take away our sins. Verse 5, "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith," and by the way, who's the He? His Son. His Son. So notice what the Son is saying. Notice what the Son, that's part of the Godhead, says. "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith," verse 5, "sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not." This was not to be the fulfillment or what would please the Lord. "But a body thou hast prepared me." So this is what you have to understand is God the Son never stopped being God, but He put Himself as a made in the image of man under the authority of God. So verse 6, "In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure." Could God have been any clearer or any more specific that the physical blood sacrifice of those animals did not bring any sacrifice that would cleanse us from our sins? The deaths of those animals never brought salvation into the life of His people. Can you see that? It never did. It was a picture. Listen, the physical realm cannot glorify the Lord. This is important because God is trying to remove us from the thinking of what was just to be a picture of what was to come, that we're not reliant upon it either. That we are reliant upon the blessing of God that was given to us by His Son, so that we're not looking at what we do for God. If we are looking at what we do for God, we will never be right in the sight of God. If we look to what God has done and wants to do for us, now we're on the right page at the very least. But listen, just to know that God has given to us eternal life is not the end all, because if God is not working his life through your life and mine, we are falling short of what he has promised. Now, this is important because God didn't just die to give us eternal life. He died to save our soul or our life on this side of eternity. Now, once again, what are we leaning to? What we think and how we feel, or what God is saying? See, we've got, listen, was God satisfied with what the Israelites were doing on a yearly basis by offering those blood sacrifices? Was that what brought satisfaction to God Almighty? No, it was a picture. It was to help them to understand of what was, remember what John said when he pointed out the Lord, "Behold, the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sin for the year?" No, he took away the sin of the world once and for all and forever. Now, is that who we've placed our faith in? Have we placed our faith in the Son of God? You can answer. Amen? Ooh, am I scaring you guys? I'm not trying to. I want you to, listen, we ought to be saying, praise God, God has sent the Lamb of God to give us eternal life. Nobody's in trouble here this morning, amen? But this is serious matter. It's important for us to understand so that we understand what God wants us to enjoy and walk in, and so we experience the success of God. Okay, so this is the shadow of good things to come. It was a picture of the perfect sacrifice, and now I want you to see the perfect sacrifice, listen, and sanctification. This is important, because if we're not careful, we'll sit down at the perfect sacrifice. Praise God, and he is the perfect sacrifice, and he does give us eternal life, but God intended with that sacrifice to bring sanctification in your life and mine. Now, we're going to stand before God and give an account for how we've heard. You remember what the Lord would say to the Pharisees? How readest thou? How do you read the scriptures, right? How do you understand the scriptures? This is important, because what's important is that we understand them the way God has spoken them and not how we think. Remember, they were asked, how do you read? Or remember this? What do you think of John? Was he a prophet of God, or was he just a crazy man? And they said, man, if we say he wasn't a prophet of God, we're going to be in trouble with the people, because they all took him to be a prophet. And then if we say if he was a prophet of God, then the Lord's going to say, well, then why didn't you believe him? Amen? And so they were hem-hawing around with the truth. We need to be careful that we're not hem-hawing around with the truth. And so he says, I want you to know this, that God, Jesus, was a perfect sacrifice, but he also brought sanctification, a work that he does that changes our lives. So verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming to fulfill it. Notice verse 8, above when he said, listen, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and an offering for sin, thou wouldest not. He said, that's not what you wanted. Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So this is the purpose. The law, it troubles me. I cannot tell you how many people are trying to go back to the law. And what they're doing is they're denying this truth that's been written many times in the scriptures. They're trying to establish, when they go back to the law and they try to celebrate the feast, there are people that try to celebrate the feast. There's another group that tries to, we've got to worship on the Sabbath, because that's in the Old Testament. No, God has fulfilled that and rose again on Sunday, and that's why the New Testament church worships on the first day of the week. Because we're holding to not what was a shadow of things to come, but what was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so he says, I want you to know that he came to establish the second, verse 10, by the which, notice, by the second, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the which we are what? Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You have been set apart. Now, this is true in this mode. Because of the blood of Christ, you will never come under condemnation for your sin again. That's the truth. Well, somebody might say, well, does that mean you get to live like the devil and God will still save you? Well, technically, yeah. Technically, you can live your life like you've never been saved. Now, that's a poor testimony. That's not showing the love of God. That is certainly not showing that God died to set us free and to sanctify us. That's not showing much of the work of God at all. Now, do you have any biblical examples? Yeah, I think Lot was one. I think Lot looked at his eyes and said, that's what I want over there, and went into Sodom. They were wicked people in Sodom and Gomorrah. God had to send judgment, remember? And then God sent his angels to get Lot and his daughters and wife out of there. And we just read, not just a little while ago, we had a message on that. And the angels said, we can't destroy, we cannot fulfill what God, the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah until you're out of here. Remember, that was last Sunday. And I think King Saul was another one. He prophesied with the prophets of God. And then he turned his back on God. He looked to this world. And by the way, listen, God is not saying that we can't enjoy the things of this world. The problem comes when those things come before God. And that's what the issue was. When we place anything before our God, it's called an idol. Especially if it's man-made. It's really an idol. So, he says, I want you to know that, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Do you believe that? The blood of Christ cleanses you, and you've been sanctified. Sanctification means to be set apart for a specific use. In this particular case, to be used for God. Do you think there are going to be believers that are going to be very disappointed because they missed out on walking with the Lord? Yeah, I do believe that. Let me remind you of David, a man after God's own heart. I don't think he really afterwards thought that his sin with Bathsheba was the best thing he ever did. Did God forgive him? Absolutely. Was he merciful? Absolutely. Solomon came from that. I don't understand that, but I tell you what, I thank God for his mercy. I promise you, David said, I really blew it. And specifically now when he has the mind of God. So as we consider this, I want you to see that there is a sacrifice, but there's also a sanctification that God intends for the believer to experience. So as we see this, I want you to see this sanctification work. We saw it there in verse 10. Look at verse 11. And every priest, by the way, we are a royal priesthood. He's not talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about you and I that are part of this royal priesthood. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So this is the Old Testament priest. He can't do it, but our God has done it once and for all. He's wiped away our sins. Can we say amen to that? All right, so that's the grace of God. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. It was finished. But this man, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he had perfected forever them that are what? All right, now listen. The sanctified is in the continual tense. It's something that is continually happening. Is God bringing out the idea of being sanctified? Yeah, look at verse 10 and look at verse 14. For by one offering, verse 14, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This means that we are in the process of God doing a work. Don't misunderstand that. And by the way, it's not us doing the work. It's us calling upon God to do his will and do his work in our lives to make us, to put us in the place and to condition us and to change us to where we bear his fruit. Kindness. Love is the first one. Gentleness, kindness, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, all these things that causes us to fulfill the law of God. So when we say, well, I cannot keep the law. By the way, do you know that there is a New Testament law or work of grace in our lives? And it's God's work in us. God is not, listen, please don't pick up this burden. God is not asking us to start doing all these things. He's asking us to call upon him that he might fulfill those things because of his sacrifice in your life and mine. That is where we pick up that light burden at Jesus. So don't, listen, you've got to, come to me if you're heavy laden and burdened down with what you think you've got to do for God. He wasn't talking to the lost, because the lost can't pick up his burden, because it's easy and it's light. And so when we pick it up, we say, yes, it can be done. Listen, when you read the writings in the New Testament of the Apostle Paul, he wasn't saying you guys can't do this. He was saying this is what we do because of the grace of God. Didn't Paul say, I am what I am by the grace of God? Didn't he say he took all the old things of his works and threw them in the dung heap to pick up the grace of God? So if you're struggling, if you're having a difficult time, it's because you're doing it. I know that because everybody struggles with that. I bring you back to Peter, and I bring you back to all the disciples, and I bring you back to all of them throughout all times. Moses struggled. You know, everybody struggles until we get to that place where we realize, oh, I get to lay my burden down and pick up God's, which is him doing it in and through me. Now, there were some that learned it at a young age. Joseph was one. Daniel was another. It doesn't mean that we don't experience trials and hardships, because these things prove us. You cannot see things sometimes. Do you believe that? I was sharing with the Sunday school class. We discussed a question. You cannot see what's inside a tube of toothpaste until you squeeze it. You assume there's toothpaste in it, but you really come to that understanding when you squeeze it and it comes out. Well, if you were invited to a very wealthy multi-billionaire, we'll just throw that out there, and they had servants, and you were greeted at the door, and the butler opened it up, and a formal gathering, you were invited to this dinner. And then you walked into the dining room, you know, one of those long tables and chairs all over the place, and we're all seated there. There are the waiters, and they're standing, waiting to be given the command to set the table, to bring the food out. And they're all dressed up in their tuxedos, if that's what they wear. I don't know. I've never been to one of those. But anyway, let's just tuxedos. And there's one thing that you and I don't know about, and that is that those waiters are the klutziest waiters in the whole world. When do we get to see them spill everything? As soon as the owner says, serve the food. And it's just spilt all over the place. As long as they're standing still, we don't know whether they're good or not. But as soon as they start moving and start bringing food, and you hear dishes falling, and you hear things being spilt on the table, that would make you feel uncomfortable, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be a bad time to find out that he's got the klutziest waiters in the world? Wouldn't that be an embarrassment to him? You and I have been given ample opportunities to allow God to do his work of changing and transforming us. And when we see things not working the way God would have them work in our lives, it's the opportunity for you and I to say, God, fix that, that you might be honored and glorified. I don't want to wait until I stand before God and miss out and found out that I missed out on everything God wanted to do in my life. That would be quite embarrassing and humiliating to come to the conclusion that, my goodness, all I had to do was ask you, God. All I had to do was just believe that you would do it through me and that I would experience your grace. You mean I didn't have to fail? You mean you not only died to give me eternal life, but you died to empower my life and to deliver me on this side, that you would save my soul, my eternal soul, and my physical life, my soul here? When would you like to find that out? When would you like to experience that? When you stand before God or on this side, that you might be found faithful? When do you want to figure that out? Because God is telling us that he died with the sacrifice that he made to sanctify our life here on this side. Now, I'm going to tell you this again. I'm going to remind you, I'm on your side. Because if you believe this truth and call upon the Lord to fulfill it, you will hear through the work of God in your life, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because I want to remind you that Paul said, I have run a good race, I have finished my course, I have fought a good fight. Henceforth, or because of that race, because of the way that I live this life, by the grace of God, by the way, I will receive a crown. I will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then Paul adds, but not to me only, but to all those who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you loving the idea of God's appearance? I've got news for you. If you do, then you want his appearance on this side of eternity. You want to see God work on this side of eternity. Because one day we will all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. I am on your side, but I am committed to share the truth of God. I've been called to preach his word so that his saints may be equipped, not because of me, but because of our God and because of our Savior. Now, the biggest mistake you could make is to say, well, they're not doing it. And they're not doing it, and I don't see a whole lot of it going on. That's not the way it flies, because they, whoever they may be, did not die for you. Your God, your Savior, died in your place. Your allegiance ought to be to him. And if it's not, that's where it needs to begin. God, forgive me that I don't treat people the way you would have me treat them. That I treat people because, after all, do you see what they did to me? That's not the way to win that race. And yet, how many people, don't admit this, have we not all done that? Have we not? You believe, you know, you think they should have done that? No, but God did, obviously. God allowed them. Why? To prove you. See, we don't see the grace of God until we come into a trial. Everything is good today. Praise God in the house of God. And it's all right to be that way. We need those places of refuge. But the battle is out there. Even in our own homes, the battle is there. In fact, even more so, because it's important that your own family, God intended your family to see the grace of God before anybody else. Do you believe that? Hear me clearly. Listen. God intends for his grace to shine brightest in your house. Or we're hypocrites. And what I mean by that is to have the idea that it does not need to be repaired. Listen, when we see the flesh creeping out, we ought to repent right there and say, oh God, forgive me. And repent and say, God, fix it. That I might not think of myself, that I might think of you more than myself. Every time, I promise you, think about this, every time we're in the flesh, we have lost sight of our God. We have lost sight of the sacrifice. We have lost sight of the idea that we've been made a joint heir of the Lord. When we start justifying what we think and how we feel by ourselves, we're not wise, the Bible says, or by each other and what we think. You and I can come to a consensus and miss God completely, could we not? You and I can agree on some things and miss God completely. You agree with me about this? And yeah, I do, brother or sister. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. Oh, boy. And stand before the Lord and say, oh, my, did I miss it? Notice what he says right here. Again, remember verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost. And I want you to understand something. This is a great expectation. This is what God has given to us. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, is he? For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, and we're in those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their what? Hearts. And their minds will I write them. Is God a liar? He's done that already. The problem comes when we don't walk in that truth and believe that. I know how you feel because I feel the same way. Do you believe that? I know what it means to be sad. I know what it means to be happy. We have the same spirit when it comes to that. Does it not? Do we not? And so I understand to say this. I sure don't feel like it. Is that how we walk by faith? Right? Well, I'm angry right now. Well, that's a true feeling, but is the word of God still not true that he says, I will deliver you, and I will give you my joy, and I will give you my peace, and I will, with every temptation, make a way for you to escape it? Is that not the word of God? So when I feel those ways, I'm not saying that we deny those feelings, but at that moment, God, this is not how you want me to feel. You want me to love that person that just stepped on my toe by your grace. So I'm going to walk in that. God, I'm calling on you to do it. I'm going to walk in that truth. This is important. That is the decision of faith. Everything is all right as long as nobody else is watching. We can walk in these doors, hey brother, hey sister, and nobody knows but God where we're at in our walk with him. But that doesn't matter. A hill of beans, what everybody else sees. What really matters is what God sees. So, he said, this is the covenant that I've made. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's the grace of God. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now hear this very carefully. As we look at this, this is the Holy Spirit reveals what we've been given here. Notice what we've been given in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, what? The boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You and I, the Holy Spirit is telling us, have boldness to enter into the holiest. And then we not only do we see that, look at, and by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Did Jesus offer his flesh for us? Absolutely. And look at this full assurance of faith. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So God has given us full assurance of faith. And that not only that, but he's given us the profession of our faith. Did you hear that? Listen, he has given to us the profession of our faith. In other words, we ought to be able to look at our lives and say, yep, he has given me the profession, in other words, the expression of the faith that he's given to me. I am watching that work. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You see the focal point? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. That's found in the word of God. What is the profession of faith? Well, it's love. It's gentleness. It's kindness. It's the spirit. It's the fruits of the spirit. And if we're not holding on to those things, then we're not holding the profession of our faith. We're holding the old man, the profession of its works. We're either holding on to God or we're holding on to ourselves and what we think. We're either going to hold on to what God said I'm going to do in your life, or we're holding on to what we think we can't do. And the truth of the matter is we can't do it, but God wants to do it in us. Now, I want you to see, God is not playing games. He's very serious. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like this. Remember, he made a feast. He was making a wedding for his son, and he calls all those that were bidden to come, and they didn't come. They all made excuses. Was he happy with those people that didn't come? Not a bit. He was serious about it. He says, bid them that are without then. Call everybody else that aren't within. He's talking about Israel, and then he's talking about the Gentiles. And then they all come. And then the father comes in of the bridegroom and sees somebody there without a wedding garment on. Sir, how'd you get in here? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven was like this parable. And they thrust them out into outer darkness, and there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. They did not have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ on them. He's not playing games. The righteousness of God ought to be in our lives at the very least because of his sanctifying work. So, he says, I want you to understand the profession of our faith here. Faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, verse 23, without wavering. Did you see that? Why? How can we hold on the profession of our faith without wavering? How can we hold it? Yes, love ought to be in me. Yes, gentleness, yes, kindness, yes, all the fruits of the Spirit. I profess to be a Christian, so that means I should be Christ-like. And he says, you ought to hold that fast. Why? Let's look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? Because we're determined to hold it. What does the Bible say right there? For he is faithful that promised. Did you see that? Who's faithful? Jesus is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto, oh, look at that, love, and to good works. What God says is right. So this morning, I want to remind you to provoke you to draw near to Jesus. This is probably one of the most, they're important all the time, but this is important for you that you might understand how to stand right before the Lord. God says you better hold on to that. Don't let that go. And how do we let it go? When the absence of the Spirit is gone and we're just doing our own thing, we've let it go. Are you still saved by the grace of God? Absolutely. But listen to what he says here. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day of approaching. What day? Of his return. Is God's return on the horizon? Then the assembling of ourselves together in his house, in the body of Christ, is of utmost importance. Why would that be? Because it's where the word of God is preached. It's where we get to understand more about what we need to be and where we need to be in our relationship with the Lord that we might be found faithful. If we forsake that, you're going to get less of it. And so, what does he say? Verse 26. He calls it sin. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. He's not talking about losing your salvation. He's just saying, listen, you've been given everything that you need to be sanctified. There's nothing more to look for. The problem is you're looking at the wrong thing, at yourself and what you can do or can't do for God. Then what will we look for? If I'm looking to myself, and obviously, I can just skip church. And I'm not saying when you're providentially hindered. If you're sick and you're not feeling well or you're going to put yourself in harm's way if the roads are snow-covered, that God's not asking to do that. But if you're not providentially hindered and it's just because, well, I'll just skip it today. And look at your life. What else are you skipping? Where's the love of God? Where's the peace of God? Where's the joy of God? Can people look in your life and mine and see Jesus? Because that's what God should, that's what they should see. Should they not? If we're going to be called Christians, it's because they should see Christ in us. Isn't that why they called them Christians at Antioch first? So notice this, watch this. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now listen, of how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy of who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Is he talking to believers or to the lost? Believers. Do you see what he's saying? It's not going to be a happy day. Notice what he says in verse 30, for we know him who hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. And then he says in verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Man, if that doesn't wake you up, nothing's going to do it. I mean, nothing's going to do it. Do you remember the rich man and Lazarus? That was not a parable. The rich man said, send Lazarus. If somebody came from the dead, I got five brothers. They'll believe that. And Abraham said, oh, no. Mm-mm. If they won't believe the prophets, the word of God, the one rose from the dead, they won't believe. I'll encourage you to go on and see the reward that God has given to us and the promise that we have received. But I want to end with this in verse 39, what he says about you and I. Verse 37, because it puts the perspective of time in there. For yet a little while, that's what our life is. And he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Are we of them that believe that he'll change our lives? That's what this text is saying. I would encourage you to go back and slowly read through that and realize that this message is for the believer, not for the lost. Is God serious about eternal life? He gave us his son. You better believe he's serious. Is he serious about the local New Testament church? Where in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, he says that he would be glorified through the church. Let's not count it a light thing. It's his bride. It's his bride. One atheist was debating a creationist, a believer in the Lord. And he was mocking and making fun of all the miracles of Jesus. He asked the creationist, "What do you think about that?" And he says, "Well, it appears that it doesn't matter what the Bible says, you've chosen to reject it." He said, "Basically, yeah, I have." And he asked him, "How long is he going to believe in these fairy tales? I mean, you believe this and you believe that." And then the atheist said something like this, ready? Because he was talking about he was trying to rationalize and explain that these were all fictions. But he did say this, the atheist said, "Oh, listen, if Jesus, the Son of God, if I would wake up one day and a bright light would shine in the sky and the clouds would part and there was Jesus himself saying to me that you ought to change your ways," and went on and on about all the things that he needed to see in order to believe God. And the creationist said, "Nope, you just think you saw something. You just think you were hallucinating." Because the point was, no matter what he thinks it would take for him to believe, he's already rejected in his heart the truth. Here's what he'd rather believe. "I'm sorry, I don't have any faith to believe in this. That everything you see came from nothing. That somehow you evolved with a fraction of a heart, fraction of a brain. It was developing. It was only one-fourth of the way developed. And here we are." And it amazes me How many evolutionists talk about the body and how magnificently smart it is. Well, we've got smartphones and smart cars, and we don't believe they just made themselves, do we? Those people that believe that are not too smart. But wait a minute. What about you and I who know the truth? How smart are we to believe that God can't do his work that he said he would and fulfill the promises that he's made? The problem is not with God or his promises. The problem is with us right here in our own hearts. And we will explain it away and put it off for another day and be shocked when we stand in the very presence of God of what we could have had and should have had because he wants us to have it. The only way that will change is for you and I to see that God's calling on us to bring his change in our life. That's your birthright as a child of the King. It's your birthright. It's God's promise to you. But how does that happen? I can't ask for you. I've got to ask for myself. And you've got to ask for yourself. Because when we stand before the Lord, how much of this life will really matter that will be gone? How much will what we think we need to do will really matter in comparison to our relationship with the Lord? I know there are things we have to do, and I'm not saying that we become slothful in those things, but there is a priority, and God's on the top, or he's not in his place. So God says, what will you do? How hear you the word of God? Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. Lord, I pray that even now you would do a work in our hearts. that we might call upon you and ask you for your mercy and grace and forgiveness. And Lord, that we would not count the blood of Christ an unholy thing or a frivolous thing, but a very powerful thing that cleanses us and sanctifies us. May we call upon you because you've promised. May you increase our faith to believe what you've told us and ask you to do that in us. May we be found faithful when you return. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.